Today we are reading from Canto 3, Chapter 14. Chapter 14 is entitled Pregnancy and Taking the Evening. Today we are reading Text 13.
Prithak, separately. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Translation. In days long ago, our father, the most opulent Daksha, who was affectionate to his daughters, asked each of us separately whom we would prefer to select as our husband. Purport. It appears from this verse that free selection of a husband was allowed by the father, but not by free association. The daughters were asked separately to submit their selection of a husband, who was famous for his acts and personality. The ultimate selection depended on the choice of the father. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahiyam Tadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this chapter called Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening has just started a few verses ago. In the previous chapter we saw the appearance of Lord Varahadev, and after that pastime was described by Maitreya Muni to Vidura, Vidura was still very anxious to hear about glories of the Lord. So we know that pure devotees always like to hear more and more. And because of their eagerness to hear more and more, they actually milk the speaker. You know, just as a calf milks the cow, in the same way a very inquisitive and pure devotee milks the speaker through his inquiries. So in the beginning of this chapter, actually Vidura is asking Maitreya Muni that, O Maitreya Muni, don't stop your narrations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You have described the appearance of Lord Varahadev, and while describing that appearance, you mentioned that he fought with a demon called Hiranyaksha and he killed him. So can you please tell me more about this pastime? What had happened and why he killed him? And in response to that question, Vidura was actually very pleased. So whenever a speaker is speaking, if the inquiries are made by the hearer very nicely, in a submissive mood, and to hear more and more, then the speaker becomes very gladdened. He becomes very enlivened by such inquiries. So Vidura actually praises. There are 2-3 verses where Vidura is praising, Maitreya Muni is praising Vidura, that you have made such nice inquiries, O Vidura, and your inquiries will be beneficial for everyone, because the answers which I will give will actually benefit whoever is reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, and then he starts describing the pastime of Hiranyaksha, why he was born and how he came to fight with Varahadev, and how now his brother's pastime, all those pastimes he will now describe. So in relation to that pastime, he starts by describing the birth of Hiranyaksha, and he describes how Diti, who was the wife of Kashyapa Muni, actually approached Kashyapa Muni desiring to have children. And at that time Diti submits her pleas to Kashyapa Muni. And she says that all of my sisters who are married to you, so it seems Daksha had married 13 of his daughters to the same person, Kashyapa Muni. And she says that all of my sisters have children, and I'm the only one who doesn't have children. And Prabhupada always says that for a woman, it is very important for her, the emotional security that and the emotional satisfaction that a husband can give is to give her children. So her approaching Kashyapa Muni desiring to have children is not wrong, because that is what every wife, every lady who gets married wants to become a mother, wants to have children. So it was not wrong, but the time at which she approached Kashyapa Muni wasn't correct. And that is how her pregnancy won't be good, and she will bear terrible demons in her womb, because the time of union wasn't very correct. But before that, she is submitting her pleas to Kashyapa Muni. mentioning how her sisters also have children. That is why it is very valid that she should have children. And how a woman, when she approaches her husband and she is afflicted with desire, the husband should not actually say no to her wife. So she is submitting all the pleas. And as part of that, today she is mentioning that actually long ago, when we were about to get married, when all of us daughters had become of marriageable age, our father called all of us and asked us whom we would like to select as our husband. So from this purport, Prabhupada is mentioning that it appears that free selection of a husband was allowed in the earlier days. So Prabhupada is actually glorifying the Vedic culture. In the Vedic culture we see, and you know, as contrary to what is portrayed today, it is mentioned like by many women liberationist movements or feminist groups, that women in the olden days were suppressed, especially in the Vedic culture, they were suppressed. They were not allowed to express their free choice. They were not allowed to realize their true potential. And they were just actually enslaved to the men. They were just married off without their choice. And they were then, you know, just expected to serve that man throughout their life, whom they did not even have a choice of, whom they did not even get any say in choosing. But contrary to that, we see over here that that is not the case, what people proclaim nowadays, thinking that Vedic culture was bad and now whatever is happening and what freedom has been given to women is the best thing. And women are now free, they are independent, they need not depend on men, they need not be subservient to men. But that was not the case if we see in the earlier days. Women were allowed choice. And we see in this verse only, Daksha, he is one of the Prajapatis and he was there at the beginning of creation. So as long ago as the beginning of creation also, women were allowed freedom. But Prabhupada says they were allowed freedom of choice, but not by free association as we see today. Because we see, you know, in the name of women liberation and in the name of feminist groups, there is so much free association that happens between men and women. Because women are made to believe that y'all are independent and y'all are no less than men. Y'all are equal to men. So whatever men do, women should also be allowed to do. And because of that mentality being brainwashed into women, in today's modern day women, we actually see that because of the free mixing that happens, there is so much exploitation of women that happens in the name of free mixing and in the name of independence. Actually, women are exploited by men as just objects of sex desire. They are not given the proper respect and the values which should be given to a woman and the proper veneration which should be given to a woman. That is not being given in the name of free mixing and in the name of freedom being given to the woman. They are actually exploited and they become pregnant and there is no marriage which takes place. And then the woman is single. And Prabhupada says that a single woman is actually dependent ultimately on the government. We see there is so much sanctions the government gives to single mothers. Even in Australia, if you are a single mother, there are so many sanctions you get. There are so many concessions you get. There are so many privileges which are given. So ultimately that free woman, Prabhupada says, is dependent on the government for her subsistence. She is not ultimately free. So rather than that, a healthy situation would be what is explained here. That a woman is allowed free choice. She is allowed to express her choice that I would like to select so and so husband. And that too not by free association. So then how would women choose? So we see even in the case of Rukmini and Krishna's marriage, we see that Rukmini had never seen Krishna, but she had heard glories of Krishna. So in the same way, whenever sages used to come, because in the olden days, Rajas, the kings used to welcome many sages and they used to travel all over the places. So they knew the glories of each king in different region and they would come and glorify all these people in the court of these kings. And that is how the women or the daughters would hear about the glories of different kings, about their personality, about their qualities, about their character. And in based on that, hearing from these sages or hearing from any people who have travelled and come, they would form their opinions. And that they would express to their fathers or to their mothers or to their grandmothers that we would like to select so and so person as our husband. And they were allowed, if the father felt ultimately that yes, this is a good person for my daughter, they were allowed to exercise that choice. So that is a much healthier situation where you are under the protection of your father and with the guidance and advice of your father, you get married to a suitable husband. And then you stay under the protection of the husband who will actually protect you, who is also a very qualified person and who will protect you throughout his life. rather than being so having so-called independence, becoming pregnant, getting children, but there is no one who is whom you are dependent on. There is no one whom under whose shelter you are. So Prabhupada says that that was a much healthier situation which was followed in the Vedic times. And that is what Prabhupada was striving to do. So Prabhupada never in his movement, never, you know, felt that, you know, women should be suppressed or they should always be made dependent or subservient to men. No, Prabhupada was actually very, very liberal. If you see in India, there are no women's ashram, there are no brahmacharini, there is no concept of brahmacharinis. It is Prabhupada who gave that status to women. It is Prabhupada who allowed women pujaris in his temples. It is Prabhupada who allowed women to actually do worship of deities. He allowed women to lead harinams. He allowed women to sing in his temples. So he was actually very liberal. If we see women's liberation movement, they should be proud of Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada allowed what other people were not allowing. He allowed his daughters or his spiritual daughters to have all that choice and that freedom to do devotional service as they wanted. But Prabhupada always said that still women should always be under the protection. If they are not, till they are not married, they should be under the protection of the husband. And if there is a brahmacharini ashram, they are under the protection of their spiritual master or the authorities. And once they get married, they should be under the protection of husband. And before they are married, sorry, they should be under the protection of the father. So this is how Prabhupada, although allowing freedom to women to pursue whatever devotional service and whatever activities they wanted, still he kept the Vedic culture intact in his society. And that is what is very healthy. That is what will produce, not Varna Shankara, but it will produce good children who will be protected and looked after and lovingly brought up by their mother and father together. So we see that is what is being glorified by Prabhupada in this verse. The Vedic culture which was there and how women were allowed whatever free choice they wanted. And today is also the very auspicious day. That is why we are doing half day fasting. It's the appearance day of Vaman Dev and also the appearance day of Jiva Goswami. So I will spend some time on those two personalities. So we discussed the appearance of Varaha Dev in the previous chapter. So Varaha Dev actually came to save Mother Earth because she had been plunged in the ocean. In the same way, Lord Vaman Dev appeared to actually glorify his devotee Bali Maharaj. And his entire pastime has been mentioned in the Bhagavatam and very elaborately it has been described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the whole pastime of Vaman Dev starts with Indra. And it is described over there before the whole pastime begins that how men and how conditioned living entities are under the grip of the three modes of material nature in this world. So anybody, whether he is under the mode of goodness or in the mode of passion or in the mode of ignorance, they are dictated by those modes, and being under the influence of those modes, people feel that whatever they are doing is right. So even a person in the mode of ignorance, completely in the mode of ignorance, still will feel that he is completely right. In fact, there was a story which I heard in one of the lectures where the speaker was telling about Hitler. Now Hitler, before he became so famous, he was actually a very, very poor man. He was an artist. And very poor artist, and he had been rejected by art school. He was not even accepted in any art school. So he was almost like a beggar. Begging through his art, he was used to beg and he was homeless. But at that time, he was studying scrutinizingly the Vedic philosophy. He was studying different scriptures. He studied the Eastern philosophy, he studied Greek philosophy. It is mentioned he also studied Egyptian history. So Hitler was studying all these different philosophies. And after reading all these philosophies and scriptures, he concluded that he is an avatar. That he is a descendant of God in this world and he has been sent to purify this world of all its contamination. That is how Hitler was completely convinced in his heart. And he felt that there is so much impurity, there is so much contamination in this world. And you know the scriptures mention that the Lord always descends to purify this world of contamination, to rid the world of evil. So Hitler actually was convinced that he's the chosen one. And he has been sent just to rid this world of all evil and of all contamination and all of impurity and lower things which exist in this world. So he felt that he was destined to lead Germany and to the rest of the world out of this contamination. So even though he was murdering because he was completely convinced of this philosophy that he is the chosen one and he is a god, an avatar of God. And because of that, he was murdering so many people, thinking that the Jewish people are below, below the level that they should be at, and they are not entitled to live in this world. They are contaminated people. They are impure. So because of that firm belief, he was murdering so many people, but he felt that he was right. So this is how mode of ignorance works, modes of material nature work. So he was murdering, everybody could see that, you know, he's doing mass murder. He has killed millions of Jews just because of that concept he had in his head that he is the superior race and he has to re-establish the Aryan race. Actually, he used to use the word Aryan. So all this he had read from the Vedic scriptures, that he has to re-establish the superiority of Aryan race and they are the chosen ones. And therefore all the others who don't fall in that category should be murdered. And even though he was doing this, he was completely convinced in his heart that he's right. So this is the influence of the three modes of material nature. You are in the grip of mode of ignorance, but you feel that you are right. And whatever you are doing is completely correct. So in the same way, you know, we see Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, when they will be born, they will also be completely convinced whatever they are doing is right. But the story begins with Indra. So we know the demigods we think are in the mode of goodness. They are considered to be higher living beings who are in the mode of goodness, ruling the world, having so much power vested unto them by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Indra was actually once going on his elephant, Airavata, and while he was riding opulently, Durvasa Muni came by walking. And Durvasa Muni had a very beautiful Mahagalan of the deity of the temple which he had visited. And when he saw Indra, he gifted that garland to Indra. So Indra accepted the garland, but then because Indra was so much proud of his opulence and his wealth and position had given him that feeling in his heart that he need not make himself subservient to anybody. He actually playfully gave that garland to his elephant. So that is one. That is one quality or that is one characteristic of the of pride when it comes in the heart. There is no veneration or respect, proper respect which people give to others. And that is what Indra also failed to do. He did not properly give respect to the fact that Durvasa Muni has given me this garland and he's a great sage. He did not give respect to the fact, and in fact he gave the garland to the elephant. Now you know what happens when you give garlands, anything to on an elephant's trunk. The elephant actually playfully, he was just playing with the garland and then he put it between his legs and he crushed it. And when Durvasa Muni saw this, Durvasa Muni was extremely upset. He realized, you know, through this small act of Indra, it was just, you know, a simple act where Indra gave the garland to the elephant. But he realized the disease in Indra's heart. He realized how Indra's heart had become full of pride because of his wealth and position and opulence. And because of his fame in the world as being the king of heaven. So looking at this disease in the heart, sages are always very merciful because they want people who have become pride, they want to correct them. So looking at this disease, he actually cursed Indra. And he said that because you have become so proud, one day you will lose everything and you will go into poverty. And immediately that happened, the curse took effect. The demigods lost everything to the demons in battle. But the demigods always take shelter of the Supreme Lord. That is a very good characteristic of demigods. So they took shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead then gave them instructions. And then the whole pastime of Samudra Manthan happens, the churning of the milk ocean, where they actually do a truce with the demons. They churn the milk ocean and then there is a lot of nectar which comes out. So that whole pastime of churning of the milk ocean happens. And because of the nectar which the demigods drink, which Mohini Murti gives to the demigods again regain their power. And then they defeat all the demons. And in that battle it is mentioned that Bali Maharaj, who was the head, he was the king of all the demons. He gets killed in that battle. So when he gets killed, his guru Shukracharya, he comes and he saves him. And he actually sprinkles, Shukracharya had some mantra by which he actually sprinkles that mantra and he says the mantra and sprinkles water on Bali Maharaj, becomes extremely powerful. And there is a very shining chariot, effulgent chariot which comes out of that yajna. So Bali Maharaj mounts on that chariot and then he rides on that chariot to Indrapuri, to the place of Indra, to the kingdom of Indra. And Indra, even from far, when he saw Bali Maharaj coming like this, Indra was shocked. And he realized, because he saw the effulgence of Bali Maharaj, and he saw the chariot which Bali Maharaj was riding, and the opulence with which Bali Maharaj was arriving in his kingdom, Indra realized that it's going to be so hard. He emanated power. Bali Maharaj emanated power, like there was power exuding from his personality. So he realized that Bali Maharaj is looking extremely powerful now, and I don't think we'll be able to defeat him. So Indra goes to his guru, Brihaspati, and he asks him that, I can see that Bali Maharaj is riding along with thousands and thousands of demon soldiers, and he's going to attack our kingdom. And I can see he's riding on an effulgent chariot, and he's looking so powerful right now. What should I do? So Brihaspati, who was actually Trikala Gyani also, he says that Bali Maharaj has become very powerful right now because of pleasing his guru. And that is a very important lesson which the Srimad Bhagavatam teaches even in that canto. So if you please your guru, then you will get all the empowerment that is desired, whether it is spiritual empowerment or material empowerment. So Prabhupada writes in the purports over there that our efforts are not enough. We might make so many efforts to advance in our spiritual life, but unless we have the blessings of our guru and the mercy of our guru, because of we rendering very nice service to our guru, they become pleased, he becomes pleased and he blesses us, and all the senior devotees and brahmanas bless us. That is what will actually allow us to advance in our spiritual life. That is what will actually bring empowerment to us. Not just our efforts, because we might keep trying, we might keep endeavoring, but unless we have the mercy of our guru, there will be no empowerment, there will be no success in our endeavors of advancing in spiritual life. And we see this in the case of Bali Maharaj. He worshipped his guru so well, and then he became empowered. And Indra, Brihaspati actually advises Indra that at this point in time you will not be able to defeat Bali Maharaj. So it is better that you go away. You and all the demigods just become invisible and you'll disappear from the heavenly kingdom. If you'll have a fight, you'll are going to be killed. So Indra listens to his guru and all the demigods disappear and they go into hiding. They are homeless actually, because the whole kingdom, entire heavenly planet was conquered by Bali Maharaj. And he was ruling over the three worlds now. And the demigods have gone into hiding, they have no home. So their mother, Aditi, was very distressed. And it's natural for a mother to get distressed if she sees that her children are homeless. They have become poverty stricken, they don't have any opulence, no wealth is left. They have lost their position. So Aditi was very distressed, and therefore she goes and prays to her husband Kashyapa Muni. Kashyapa Muni was in deep meditation, and Aditi had to wait for some years till Kashyapa Muni comes out of his meditation. And then she requests, Kashyapa Muni inquires, he says, why are you standing here looking so distressed? And she tells him that my sons, the demigods, have lost all their power. They have to go into hiding. They are homeless right now, and I'm not able to see this condition, this pitiable condition of my sons. So please help me to help them to regain power, their power. And then Kashyapa Muni advises Aditi that you must satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by doing the Payovrata sacrifice or the Payovrata ceremony. That is the ceremony which he advises her to do. And that Payovrata ceremony is described in detail in the Bhagavatam. So that ceremony is nothing but worship of the Supreme Lord in an elaborate fashion. And Aditi actually does that. She follows it very carefully, and at the end of the 12th day, I think that sacrifice, that vrata had to be done for 12 days. And at the end of the 12th day, she has darshan of the Supreme Lord, Vishnu, who appears to her. And when Aditi sees Vishnu, she becomes so ecstatic. She offers beautiful prayers. And then Vishnu assures her that you go and serve your husband nicely, and I will appear as your son. I will appear in his heart, and from his heart I will get transferred to your womb. And I will appear as your son, and I will mitigate your suffering. And I will alleviate the suffering of your sons, the demigods also. So in due course of time, Aditi becomes pregnant through the heart of Kashyapa Muni, and then Lord Vamandev was born. On this particular day, which is called Dwadashi of the Shravan month, Vamandev was born, and that is why it is called as Vijaya Dwadashi, because Lord Vamandev was victorious over Bali Maharaj, and he was victorious in giving his brothers, the demigods, their lost kingdom. So it is also known as Vijaya Dwadashi. Today it's Ekadashi and Dwadashi combined, so we are fasting for Ekadashi today, but it's actually Vijaya Dwadashi when Lord Vamandev appeared from the womb of Aditi. So first he appeared in a 400 form, and then he transformed himself into a Brahmin, a dwarf Brahmin boy, and therefore he was given the name Vamandev. And Kashyapa Muni performed his Upanayanam ceremony, and it is mentioned that all the demigods appeared over there to attend this ceremony, and the demigods gave profusely, they gave gifts. Brahma gave him Kamandalu, goddess Parvati gave him his first arms, like after you do Upanayanam ceremony, you have to go and beg for arms. So goddess Parvati gave him arms, and one of the goddess gave him deer skin, like that so many ceremonies, his mother gave him his scorpion, like that so many gifts were given to Vamandev. And after receiving all these gifts, Lord Vamandev decided to go and meet Bali Maharaj. So at that time Bali Maharaj was sitting on the bank of Narmada river, and he was performing the 100 Ashwamedha sacrifices. He was engaged in performing these sacrifices. And as soon as they see, the Brahmanas and Bali Maharaj see Vamandev appear at the arena of the sacrifice, they see the effulgence which is coming out of Lord Vamandev, and they see the beauty of Lord Vamandev. He was such a beautiful Brahmin boy. He was exuding so much, and he was so little, so he was attractive to the heart of Bali Maharaj and to all the Brahmins. So immediately they all got up and they realized that this is an exalted Brahmin boy who has come to our sacrificial arena, and he has come to receive charity from us and to bless us. So immediately he gets up along with all his associates, and he gives Vamandev a very esteemed seat of honor, and he makes him sit there, and he washes his feet along with his wife Vindhyavari. He washes the feet of Vamandev, and that water which so many sages are yearning to receive on their heads, that water Bali Maharaj drinks with complete conviction that he is serving a great Brahmin boy. And then he offers him, because that is the custom, whenever any Brahmins come to a sacrificial arena, they should be offered some gifts in charity. So then he asks Vamandev that, please ask for some charity. I'm so pleased with you. You are such an attractive young Brahmin boy. I'm so pleased with your qualities. My heart is attracted to give you something. So please ask whatever charity you want. I can give you any wealth that you desire. I can give you land. I can give you islands. I can give you kingdoms. I can give you whatever wealth you want. Please ask. Please ask what you want. And at that time Vamandev tells him that no, I don't desire all these opulences which you are offering me. I have no desire in my heart for all these things. If you want to give me something, please grant me 3 steps of land. And Bali Maharaj was actually surprised. And there is a very nice conversation which is narrated in the Bhagavatam between Bali Maharaj and Vamandev at this point in time. Bali Maharaj is surprised, and in his mind it is explained that he was a little proud of all his opulences, because he had become the ruler of the 3 worlds. So he was thinking that, what is this? This boy doesn't know what to ask from a wealthy person like me. You know, and the example is given, for example, if you know somebody goes to Bill Gates, and Bill Gates is very happy, and Bill Gates tells that person, ask whatever you want, and that person asks for $10. So that means that person doesn't know the worth of Bill Gates, what Bill Gates can give him. And that is what Bali Maharaj was feeling, that, oh, this little boy, I don't think he's very intelligent. He's not realizing what I can give him in charity. And he's just asking for 3 steps of land. So he actually tells Vamandev that, why are you just asking for 3 steps of land? I can give you whatever you desire. And at that time Vamandev says that, oh Bali Maharaj, you have conquered the 3 worlds, and yet you are not satisfied. You want more and more and more power, and you want more and more possessions. Then what is the use of all these possessions if they cannot give satisfaction to the heart? But on the contrary, I will be very satisfied with just these 3 steps of land. They will satisfy my heart, and I will be completely happy and fulfilled by these 3 steps of land. I do not desire anything more. So then Bali Maharaj thinks, okay, he is not very intelligent, let him take the 3 steps of land. But before he grants him that, his guru Shukracharya steps in. Now Shukracharya could see through whatever was happening in this exchange, and he comes and warns Bali Maharaj. He tells him that this is actually the friend of your enemies, the demigods. He is Lord Vishnu, who has come in the guise of a Brahmin boy. And in the name of asking for 3 steps of land, he is actually going to take everything away from you. So don't give him anything, Bali Maharaj. I'm warning you right now that he is going to steal everything. Not even 1 possession will be left with you. And Bali Maharaj actually became very thoughtful when his guru instructed him like that. So he told him, but I have already made a promise. He had actually taken water and he had promised to Vamandev. He said, I've already made a promise. How can I break my promise to this Brahmin? Because in Vedic culture, if you offer something in charity and you make a promise, then you do not go back on your word, especially when you have promised it to a Brahmin. So Bali Maharaj explains this to Shukracharya. But Shukracharya was a great Vedic scholar. And when you're a Vedic scholar and you are not a devotee of the Lord, then you actually have the intelligence to twist the scriptures in any way you want. So Shukracharya actually knew the scriptures very well, and he twisted the scriptures and he said, but in the scriptures there is provision that in certain times of emergency or in a certain place and circumstance, you can break your vow. You are allowed to break your promise which you have made. So you will not fall under any sin if you break your promise, because the situation is emergency right now. It is an emergency situation. Everything will be stolen from you, and that is why I am telling you. So again Bali Maharaj was thoughtful. He realized that what his Guru Maharaj was saying, you know, he is quoting the scriptures and it might not be wrong. But for Bali Maharaj, it was extremely important that he does not break his word. And there Prabhupada explains that for him nothing was more important than breaking his promise which he had already made to Lord Vamandev. And he also realized that a guru is actually supposed to guide one to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. But my guru is actually telling me to reject the Supreme Lord. He is realizing this is Vishnu and he is telling me not to serve Vishnu. And therefore Bali Maharaj decided to reject his guru. And Prabhupada explains over there that any guru who does not take you to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, who does not instruct you on rendering service to the Supreme Lord, and in fact if his instructions are contrary to that, then such a guru can be rejected. And there is no sin accrued if such a guru is rejected. So Bali Maharaj was very thoughtful at that time. And he realized that there will be severe consequences. First of all, he will be doing guru aparadh because he won't be listening to his guru. Secondly, he realized the risk. Now that Shukracharya had told him, he realized that everything will be taken away from him by Vamandev. So even though he realized that that risk was there and he knew he was, you know, doing the guru aparadh of not listening to his guru, in spite of that, Bali Maharaj decided to uphold his promise. He decided to actually keep up his word. He felt that being truthful in this world is more important than anything else, than the risk of even me losing all my possessions. That is not very important as compared to me keeping up my promise and me being truthful to my word. And that is where Bali Maharaj showed the highest integrity. He kept up his honor, he kept up his word, and therefore he rejected his guru. And Prabhupada explains that Bali Maharaj is a man of greatest integrity. A person who is able to take the risk of accepting inconvenience and misery at the cost of keeping up his word, such a man is called a man of integrity. And therefore Bali Maharaj is also called as a Mahajan, because he was a man of exemplary integrity. And his integrity is something, is an example which people can follow for lifetimes to come. And therefore he was termed as a Mahajan because of this act of his, of keeping up his promise at the risk of losing everything. So then he turned around and he actually told Vamandev. He went ahead, he rejected the word of his guru. And he told Vamandev that you please take your 3 steps of land. And at that time Shukracharya became so offended that he cursed Bali Maharaj. He said, because you are rejecting my word, you are rejecting the word of your guru, I curse you that you will lose everything. You will lose all your possessions and you are going to become poverty stricken. There will be nothing left with you. So Bali Maharaj accepted this curse, and despite this curse, he told Vamandev that you please go ahead and take your 3 steps of land. So as soon as Bali Maharaj told Vamandev to take the 3 steps of land, Vamandev expanded himself. And we know the pastime. Vamandev became gigantic. He took a great big universal form. And that whole form is beautifully described. He had a huge helmet, very beautiful earrings, and he was looking very resplendent in that gigantic form. So after expanding himself, with his one step, Vamandev first covered from the lower planetary system to the middle planetary system. Everything was covered just in one step. Then in the second step, he actually covered from the middle planetary system and he extended his step to cover the entire upper planetary system. So his leg kept extending. It went beyond Janalok, Maharlok, Tapalok. It went till Brahmalok. And it is mentioned that all the demigods, even Lord Brahma, came out and they were all worshipping that lotus foot of Vamandev, which was just extending towards the universal sky. He crossed Brahma Lok, and it is mentioned that his toe pierced. He even went beyond the coverings of the universe, and his toe pierced the covering of the universe. And it actually created a hole. It created a crack in the covering of the universe. And above the covering of the universe is the Viraja River, which is separating, the Karana Ocean, which is separating the material world and spiritual world. So because his toe cracked the covering of the universe, the Karana Ocean started trickling down into the heavenly planets. And all the demigods immediately captured, they came in their airplanes and they captured this water which was trickling down from the Karana Ocean and which had washed the lotus feet of Vamandev. And therefore it was Charanamrit. They captured that whole water which was trickling down and they took it in the heavenly planets. And that is how Ganga descended in the heavenly planets. And then later on, many years later, Bhagiratha Muni, it's described again in the Bhagavatam, he performed austerities for 60,000 years or so, and then he went and pleased goddess Ganga, and he brought her down from the heavenly planets to the Himalayas and the earthly planets. So that is how Ganga descended in the world. So thus Vamandev covered everything in two steps. And then he realized that there was nowhere, everything was covered, the entire material universe which Bali Maharaj owned was covered by Vamandev in two steps, and there was no place to keep his third step. So immediately Garuda came, because Garuda is a very pakka servant of the Lord. So Garuda came and he thought that Bali Maharaj has failed in his promise to my master of giving three steps of land. So he thought that Bali Maharaj was not able to keep up his promise, and he came down to tie him. So we see here in this situation, we see that when Krishna wants to humble someone, he actually does a thorough job. So Krishna wanted to, Lord Vamandev had seen that Bali Maharaj had become a little proud of his possessions. But he also knew that Bali Maharaj is a great devotee. Although he was in a demon family, like Prahlad Maharaj, although in a demon family, he was a great devotee of the Lord. And Vamandev wanted to actually save this devotee from getting proud of his possessions and also running behind material opulences. So Krishna does a thorough job in humbling someone. So even though Bali Maharaj actually rejected his guru, he did not listen to the words of his guru, because of which he got cursed. And he knew there is a risk of losing everything. Still he kept up his word of honor. He wanted to be truthful. And now Krishna is actually turning the situation such that he is turning out to be a liar in front of everyone's eyes. Liar because he could not keep up his promise of giving the third step of land. So Krishna is very merciful. We know the shloka, yasyaham anugrahanani harishyeta drinam shanai. When Krishna is merciful, he takes everything away from his dear devotee. He takes all his wealth, all his possessions. He even makes his own loved ones hate that person or reject that person. That is when Krishna is sometimes, that is how Krishna sometimes shows his mercy to his very dear and beloved devotees. And that is what Vamandev was doing with Bali Maharaj. So Garuda actually came down and he tied Bali Maharaj with serpentine ropes. And now Bali Maharaj was standing like a criminal. He had given everything. He had tried to keep up his promise. And now Krishna had made him look like a criminal who could not fulfill his promise. So Bali Maharaj was standing over there, just standing with his head bowed down, completely humbled in front of all his associates, demon associates, in front of his relatives, in front of his wife. He's standing with his head bowed down. But and then Bali Maharaj's associates saw that this, what is this going on? So they immediately attacked, tried to attack Lord Vamandev. And Bali Maharaj kept saying, no, 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 don't attack. But they did not listen. But Vamandev's associates came and they defeated all the soldiers of Bali Maharaj. And now he's just standing over there looking at Lord Vamandev, ready to accept whatever punishment Vamandev is ready to give. And Vamandev asked him that, oh Bali, you promised me three steps of land. I have covered everything. I have taken away everything from you in two steps of land. What more do you have now? Where should I put my third step? And at that time, Bali Maharaj, who was standing like a penniless beggar, he tells him that, my Lord, you've already taken everything away from me. My wealth, my property, my prestige, my fame, even my position. I was the king of the three worlds and now I'm standing like a penniless beggar and like a criminal I'm standing, bound in front of you. So you have taken everything away, my Lord. All my possessions are gone. But still, the possessor is still there. The person who is possessing or who was possessing all these things is still there in front of you. So I'm offering my entire body, my entire self to you, my Lord. And you may place your leg, your foot, your lotus foot on my head now. And Prabhupada explains there in the purport, very beautiful purport Prabhupada gives. Prabhupada says that always the possessor is higher than the possession. So we may offer in this material world, and you know in Bhagavad Gita also we see Krishna gives various steps in which one can serve Krishna. If one is not able to do this, then one should do this, one should do this, one should do this. So like that, Krishna says one can worship him with his wealth, with his words, like that. So Prabhupada says that possessions, you know, many people give their possessions to Krishna. But it is more higher than giving possessions is to give oneself, the possessor of these possessions, to the Lord. So that means giving your mind, body and words, everything to the Lord in his service. And that is considered the highest service rather than just offering possessions. And therefore Bali Maharaj offered himself to the Lord. And at that time, even Prahlad Maharaj was standing over there. So Prahlad Maharaj was glorifying the Lord. And Prahlad Maharaj was saying that, oh my Lord, you are so merciful to my grandson Bali Maharaj that you have come like this and you have taken everything away from him just so that he becomes, you know, purified in his heart and surrenders unto you. So Prahlad Maharaj was glorifying the Lord, and the Lord lovingly then placed his third foot on Bali Maharaj's head. And at that time Bali Maharaj also tells the Lord, because you know Bali Maharaj was actually exemplifying, or he was actually showing how to live by the Tatenu Kampam verse. So everything was taken away by the Lord, but still Bali Maharaj in his heart was ecstatic. He was happy and he was grateful to the Lord that, my Lord, you are showing me this. This is your mercy to me. And that time he also prays. In his prayers he tells the Lord that what is the mercy you show to the demigods? Actually you are more merciful to us demons, my Lord. Because the demigods, whenever they lose anything, they come to you to pray. And you give them their possessions back. You help them to get their opulence back. You help them to become, get their position as the kings back, or their kingdom back. But is that your mercy? No, my Lord, this is real mercy which you are showing to me. You are taking everything away from me and you are making me completely surrendered unto you. That is the real mercy you are showing to me. So Bali Maharaj was actually thankful to the Lord for doing this. And he said that you are merciful because you are taking everything away from us, but you are giving me an opportunity to surrender at your lotus feet. So thanks Lord for showing such mercy, he mentions that. And he maintained this principle of surrender in his life. So he personified this virtue, and Bali Maharaj was actually following in the footsteps of another great Mahajan who was also his grandfather, who was Prahlad Maharaj. So he was following in the footsteps of Prahlad Maharaj, of keeping up his word and being fearless in his surrender to the Lord. We know Prahlad Maharaj was also fearless. Even though Hiranyakashipu was a great demon and his father and everyone was terrified, Prahlad Maharaj was never afraid to tell the truth to Hiranyakashipu. In the same way, Bali Maharaj was not afraid to keep up the truth of his word, even though he would lose everything. So Mahajano yena gathasa pantha. So Bali Maharaj followed in the footsteps of a Mahajan, and therefore he himself also became a great Mahajan. And Vamandev was so happy by Bali Maharaj's unconditional and unmotivated surrender that he actually blessed Bali Maharaj. He said that because you have surrendered nicely and you have offered everything, your possessions and yourself to me, I am actually giving you the Sutala planet to rule over. And it is mentioned that the Sutala planet was actually much, much more opulent than the heavenly planet. So he gave Bali Maharaj the entire Sutala planet to rule over. And then he gave him one more benediction. He said that when you are ruling over the Sutala planet, I will always be present in that Sutala planet as your doorkeeper. Now we may wonder that Vamandev came as a Brahmin boy, and then he took this huge gigantic Trivikrama form, and he took everything away from Bali Maharaj. And now why does he want to humble himself like this and go and be a doorkeeper? Because a doorkeeper standing at the door, guarding someone's door, is actually a very menial service. So why does Vamandev want to render such a service when he is the Lord, he is Trivikrama, he has taken everything away, now he possesses whatever Bali Maharaj had. But it is explained that Vamandev did this because he did not want to lose association of his dear devotee, Bali Maharaj. So the Lord is very eager to always be in the association of his devotees. He did not want to lose the opportunity to be with his devotee, and therefore he accepted the menial service of being his doorkeeper. And it is mentioned that in Sutala Loka, Bali Maharaj's palace had 9 gates or 9 doorways from where he could come out. And he would choose any doorway to come out. He was the king, so it was not fixed that he would come out through this doorway or that doorway. And Bali Maharaj, because he used to come out through any doorway, it is mentioned that Vamandev always had to be very alert. So he did not know where he will come out from. So he had to be alert and he had to run from one door to the other, thinking, oh, Bali Maharaj will come out from here, Bali Maharaj might come out from there. He was so alert in his service. And Lakshmi Devi actually could not see this, that her Lord has to run around thinking which gate will Bali Maharaj come out from. So she went and requested Bali Maharaj that why can't you fix one gate and come out from one gate so my husband can just stand at that gate. He's already rendering this service to you. But we see the mentality of the Lord, how the Lord is so eager to serve his pure devotees. So we see that it might appear that Bali Maharaj lost everything to Vamandev. Vamandev took everything away. Hari means he actually took everything away from Bali Maharaj. It might appear like that to so-called materialists, but actually Bali Maharaj got much, much more than those possessions. He got Sutala Loka, but more than that, he got the association of the Lord and he got the mercy of the Lord. He got to surrender to the Lord. And because he surrendered like this to the Lord, Bali Maharaj is actually an example of Atma Nivedanam. And we see that in the same way, even Srila Prabhupada was like this. He was also unconditional in his surrender to the Lord. He was nicely living in Vrindavan. He had his home was Vrindavan. But he also was ready to lose all his possessions. He was ready to lose his position in Vrindavan. He was ready to lose his comfortable home, which was at Radha Dabodavar temple, just to execute the will of the Lord. So Prabhupada was also following in the footsteps of Bali Maharaj. Prabhupada also had attacks. Heart attack, seasickness, paralytic stroke. He was attacked. There was life-threatening attack on his life in New York City. But Prabhupada was ready to risk everything, like Bali Maharaj, for executing the will of the Lord. So this is the glory of Lord Vamandev. Just as Lord Narasimha appeared to glorify his devotee Prahlad Maharaj, in the same way Lord Vamandev appeared to actually increase the glories of his devotee Bali Maharaj. That was the main purpose of his descent. The secondary purpose was actually to give the demigods their heavenly kingdom back. But the main purpose was actually to glorify his devotee Bali Maharaj and to show that how surrendered his devotee was. So this is the pastime of Vamandev, and very quickly we'll talk a little bit about Jiva Goswami, whose appearance day is also today. Jiva Goswami is one of the 6 Goswamis. He's a very, very important personality in the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. He is one of the 6 Goswamis in Vrindavan. And he is actually the son of Anupam Goswami, who was the brother of Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. So it is mentioned that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Ramakeli to specially to give darshan and to give association to Rupa Sanatan and Anupam Goswami, or Vallabha Goswami his name was at that time. And there is this whole exchange where Rupa and Sanatan Goswami went and surrendered to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They first surrendered to Nityanand Prabhu, Haridas Thakur, and they took them to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Jiva Goswami was standing. He was a very little boy. He was the son of Anupam Goswami. So he saw his father and uncles surrendering to Lord Nityananda and to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this created a deep impression in his heart. He was so attracted to the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu. From his childhood, that attraction developed to Gaur Nithai. And then it is mentioned that the 3 Goswamis, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami and Anupam Goswami, left Ramakeli to go to Vrindavan. And Jiva Goswami was still living with his mother in Ramakeli. But because his heart had become attracted to Gaur Nithai, since childhood he was always worshipping the Lord. He carved very nice deities of Krishna Balaram. And his entire childhood he spent in worshipping. He was not engaged in any frivolous play. He would offer nice bhoga to the Lord. He would fan the Lord. He would nicely apply chandan to the Lord. He would collect flowers from the forest and offer them to the Lord. And then he would do nice kirtan, dance and jump in joy in front of the Lord. And he would also call his friends and distribute Mahaprasad of Krishna Balaram deities to the Lord. So in this, even when he was sleeping, he was so much inseparable from his deities that he would hug them and sleep at night also. So much attraction he had. And once when he was sleeping like this, Jiva Goswami had a dream in which his Krishna Balaram deities came in his dream. And in his dream, he saw that he was offering worship to his deities Krishna Balram. And suddenly Krishna Balram turned themselves into Gaur and Nithai. And Jiva Goswami realized that my Krishna Balram deities are non-different from Gaur Nithai. So his attraction increased more and more, and he wanted to just go and join the Lord and be part of their pastimes. So he heard soon that Anupam Goswami had left his body on the way to Vrindavan. His father Anupam Goswami left the body, and very soon his mother also left her body. So then Jiva Goswami decided to go to Navadvip, and at that time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had also left the world. So he decided to go to Navadvip and meet Lord Nityananda, who was living at Srivas Thakur's house at that time. And Lord Nityananda and all the devotees were so ecstatic to receive Jiva Goswami. And Lord Nityananda personally took Jiva Goswami on Navadvip Mandal Parikrama. He also introduced him to Sachi Mata, to Vishnu Priya, who were worshipping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's deity, and in incessant love they were worshipping the Lord. So he got to meet all these devotees, and he got to see all the places of pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu. And in this way, Lord Nityananda Prabhu satisfied Jiva Goswami by giving him association. And then he instructed him that now the purpose of your life is to go to Vrindavan and join Rupa and Sanatan Goswami and assist them in their services to the Lord of excavating the holy places, establishing temples, and also writing literature and scriptures. But before you reach Vrindavan to join Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, please go to Banaras. Please go to Varanasi on the way and go and study the scriptures. And you should study the scriptures under the disciple of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. That is the instruction he was given. So he went ahead, and he was told to study under Madhusudan Vachaspati, who was a great disciple of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So Jiva Goswami spent some years in Varanasi studying the scriptures, and it is mentioned that he became a great scholar. In fact, Prabhupada says that there was no scholar who was present on the earth like Jiva Goswami. He has been till date the greatest scholar who existed in this world. So not only was he was a great scholar of Vedas and the scriptures and grammar, Sanskrit grammar, but he was also a devotee. So all his scriptures, he started writing lots and lots of literature while he was even studying in Varanasi under Madhusudan Vachaspati. And at that time his fame spread throughout India as being the greatest scholar of the Vedic scriptures. So after he finished his studies, he went and joined Rupa and Sanatan Goswami in Vrindavan. And already he was renowned as a great scholar at that time. And he went and requested Sanatan Goswami, because Sanatan Goswami was the elder brother. And he told him, please can you give me initiation? And Sanatan Goswami in his humility said, no, you please go and take initiation from Rupa Goswami. So he went and approached Rupa Goswami. And Rupa Goswami told him that this is Vrindavan Dham. Your scholarship is not very important. More important is rendering menial service to the Lord. So you first render service to the Lord and then we will think about it. And Jiva Goswami actually took that instruction to his heart. He did not actually bring that scholarship in his mind that, oh, I'm such a great scholar, how can I render menial services? No, he rendered so much menial service to his guru and the deities. He would clean the ashram, sweep, wash clothes of his guru, any menial service he was ready to render. And then Rupa Goswami saw these qualities of young Jiva Goswami and became very pleased with him, and then he initiated him in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. So once, we'll discuss two or three pastimes. One, there was a very great scholar who was visiting Vrindavan, and his name was Rupa Narayan. So Rupa Narayan had this habit. He would travel all over India and he would go to all the renowned people who were very renowned for their scholarship. And he would go to them, he would debate with them and he would defeat them. And then he would make those people sign a certificate saying that I was defeated by Rupa Narayan. And then he would go and carry that certificate around and he would keep increasing his list. See, so many people were defeated by me. So in the same way, in that pride, he came to Vrindavan. And he came and approached Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, because everyone told him that they are the leaders of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas and they are engaged in writing so many books. They know the philosophy completely, so you should go to them. So Rupa Narayan came to Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami and he told them that I want to enter into a debate with both of you. And if you get defeated, you have to sign the certificate and give me that you all were defeated by Rupa Narayan. So Rupa and Sanatan Goswami were completely humble and they were genuinely feeling that they are useless. So they told Rupa Narayan that why do you want to waste your time debating with fools like us? We actually have no scholarship. So what we would suggest is instead of wasting your time debating with us, we are happy to sign the certificate right now only and give you that we have been defeated by you. So Rupa Narayan was very happy. He said, okay, you sign the certificate and give that you too were defeated by Rupa Narayan. And Rupa and Sanatan Goswami very happily signed the certificate. Because these are pure devotees of the Lord and pure devotees of the Lord don't like to waste their time in Vad Vivad. So and then Rupa Narayan was passing by and he saw Jiva Goswami sitting on the banks of the Yamuna. And he had also heard that Jiva Goswami was a great scholar. So he went and approached Jiva Goswami. And he told Jiva Goswami that see, your two uncles, they have been defeated by me. They have signed the certificate and given me. Are you wanting to debate with me now? And Jiva Goswami saw the certificate and he said that no, it is absolutely not possible that my uncles can be defeated by you. They are great Vaishnava scholars. So he said that I will debate with you. That is what Jiva Goswami told Rupa Narayan. Because I know that Vaishnava scholars, people who are devotees and who have also studied the scriptures, they cannot be defeated by any other philosophy. So I am happy to debate with you. And it is mentioned that for 7 days he debated with Rupa Narayan and he ultimately defeated Rupa Narayan. And Rupa Narayan was completely humiliated and he realized what a great scholar Jiva Goswami was. And he actually wrote and gave to Jiva Goswami that today Rupa Narayan has been defeated for the first time by Jiva Goswami who was a great scholar. And then Jiva Goswami actually did this whole pastime of defeating Rupa Narayan not because he wanted to establish his superiority, not because he wanted to show the world what a great scholar he was, but he only did this to uphold the name of his guru. And any service which is done to uphold the name of the guru cannot be considered as pride. So it was in fact his humility. This service is considered his humility because he wanted to glorify the name of his guru. So he actually goes to Rupa and Rupa Goswami and he shows him that see Guru Maharaj, you had just written like that and given, but I did not want your name to be spoiled. So I have defeated Rupa Narayan and I have established that Vaishnava scholars are no less and Vaishnava philosophy is no less. And when Rupa Goswami saw this, he became extremely upset with Jiva Goswami. Now we have to realize that Jiva Goswami is an eternal associate of the Lord and he cannot make these mistakes. But it is for teaching the world a lesson that Rupa Goswami did this pastime with Jiva Goswami. He told Jiva Goswami that you think you have become very proud, you think you are a great scholar and therefore you wasted your time in actually debating with this mundane scholar when we have so many important services and so many other things to do for the Lord and you wasted your time. So you are actually wanting to establish your scholarship and you don't have that you humble and menial service attitude in your heart. And this sort of attitude is not acceptable in Vrindavan. So you right now leave Vrindavan and go away. And Jiva Goswami at that time was so crestfallen. But not even for a moment he thought in his heart that what is this my Guru Maharaj is saying? I actually did this to defend his name. I wanted to keep up his name. I did not want his name to get spoiled. That is why I defeated Rupa Narayan. And now my Guru Maharaj is thinking I am fallen and I have become very proud. No, not even once he thought like that. Jiva Goswami actually felt in his heart that yes, my Guru Maharaj is right. I am a very fallen person. I have become very proud. I should not have wasted my time in defeating that scholar. And he's right. I am not entitled. I am not qualified to live in Vrindavan. So he immediately left Vrindavan and he went away to Mathura. And in Mathura he started doing lots of austerities. So much severe austerities. He started depriving himself of food. And he was doing so much austerities. And not at all attentive to his own health. And then Sanatan Goswami, who used to keep touring Mathura and Vrindavan, he came and saw that Jiva Goswami was in such a pitiable condition. So he came and chastised Rupa Goswami. And he told him that, oh Rupa Goswami, you are so alert in executing the philosophy and principles of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Are you sure you are executing properly and you've understood all the principles of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? And Rupa Goswami, again very humble, he said, really, which principle am I not following properly of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? And he says that you are doing Vaishnava Seva nicely, you are doing Naam Prachar so nicely, but are you following the principle of Jiva Daya nicely? So actually Sanatan Goswami was meaning it as a pun. Jiva Daya means compassion to living entities. But he was also meaning Jiva Goswami. And Rupa Goswami immediately understood what Sanatana Goswami is hinting at. And he thought that, yes, I have to be more compassionate and forgiving to my disciple, Jiva Goswami. So he requests Sanatana Goswami to bring him back. And he actually embraces Jiva Goswami and he takes him back in his service. In the same way, there was another similar pastime which happened with Vallabhacharya. Vallabhacharya is actually a contemporary of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he was a very elderly Vaishnava who was once visiting Vrindavan. And he came to meet Rupa Goswami. And at that time, Rupa Goswami was writing the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And he said, oh, what is this you're writing? And Rupa Goswami said, I'm writing Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So Vallabhacharya was very happy. He's a great devotee of the Lord. So he was very happy. He said, let me go through the scripture. And he went, he started reading, and in the beginning he saw there was some, he felt it was a discrepancy. So he told Rupa Goswami that I think this phrase, this grammar which you've used is not the appropriate use of this word. Maybe it should be like that. And Rupa Goswami, again very humble, he said, really, that is so nice of you to point out this. Can you please take this whole scripture and can you please edit the whole scripture for me? And Vallabhacharya actually took the scripture with him, and then he met Jiva Goswami again on the banks of Jamuna. And he told him, I just met your Guru Maharaj and he has given me the scripture to edit. He's writing Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and I saw there was one or two discrepancies, so he's asked me to edit the entire scripture. And again Jiva Goswami felt crestfallen. He said that whatever my Guru Maharaj writes is perfect. How can there be any discrepancy in what he writes? He's not only a Vedic scholar, he's a pure devotee. So whatever words come out of his mouth would never be wrong. And he says, okay, show me what's the discrepancy. And Vallabhacharya showed him. And actually Jiva Goswami, because he was so scholarly in Sanskrit grammar, he explained to him that how that word was correct. There was nothing wrong with the use of that word. And Vallabhacharya immediately felt, because he was also pure devotee, he felt that no, you're right. Actually, I should not do like that. Your Guru Maharaj has written a perfect scripture and who am I to edit his scripture? So with folded hand, he comes back to Rupa Goswami and he gives the scripture back. And he says that your disciple Jiva Goswami opened my eyes. There is no discrepancy in your scripture at all. Who am I to edit? It is all perfect. And he gave the scripture back. And again Rupa Goswami was so upset with Jiva Goswami. He called him and he told him that Jiva, again you have shown your pride by trying to collect such an elder. He is not only a pure devotee, he is also an elderly Vaishnava. And you are trying to correct him. I was so happy that he actually was trying to edit my scripture and he took up that service. I thought it is a very great opportunity for me, for my scripture to get edited by such a nice, pure devotee. And why did you stop? Why did you come in the way and you told him that everything is perfect? You have again become very proud of your scholarship. There is no place for people like you in Vrindavan. So you should leave Vrindavan. Again, Rupa Goswami sends Jiva Goswami out of Vrindavan. And this time Jiva Goswami was feeling so fallen. That he went to Nandaghat. There is a place called Nandaghat. And there he started living in a hole which was made by a crocodile. And this time he did such severe austerities. Some Vrajvasis would come and just throw some flour to him, some wheat flour. And he would just mix it with a Jamuna. And he would just eat that small patties he would made out of Jamuna and wheat flour. Not even cook it. All the time he was taking shelter of the holy name. All the time they could hear crying out of the holy name. All the Brajvasis could hear coming out of the hole. So again one Sanatan Goswami was touring. And all the Brajvasis said that, you know what Babaji? There is such an austere Babaji who is living on the banks of Jamuna in Nandaghat now. He is living in a crocodile hole. And he's absolutely become emaciated. He doesn't care for his health. He doesn't care for any food, shelter, clothing. All the time he is just crying out the holy names of the Lord. And Sanatan Goswami immediately understood that this must be Jiva Goswami. So he again brought Jiva Goswami back to Rupa Goswami and he implored Rupa Goswami that please accept your Jiva back. And Rupa Goswami embraced him and they brought him, nurtured him back to health. So this was the exalted qualities of Jiva Goswami, who was totally surrendered to the instructions of his Guru Maharaj. And once Rupa and Sanatan Goswami left the world, Jiva Goswami became the undisputed leader of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. But again, he was never proud that he is the leader of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. He always used to serve, especially when Janva Mata used to visit Lord Nityananda's consort. He used to serve her with his heart and soul. And then he trained the next generation of disciples, which was Srinivas Acharya, Shyamanand Pandit and Narottam Das Thakur. He trained them and he actually compiled It is mentioned that whatever scriptures we have, it was because Jiva Goswami compiled that library of all the Goswami's writings, Rupa Goswami's writings, Sanatan Goswami's writings. He himself wrote so many books. So he made a nice library of all these books, and to preserve these books, he sent them from Vrindavan to Bengal so that they are preserved for the next generations to benefit by reading these books. So this was the life and character of Jiva Goswami. And some of his works which are very famous is, one is Gopal Champu. He's written the Gopal Champu. He's written the Satsandarbhas, which are very famous. In fact, the Satsandarbhas are being translated by our devotees for the BBT, and they will be coming out in English very soon. And also he wrote Harinam Vyakaran. So these are three of the books which were very famous by Jiva Goswami. And he had all these exalted qualities. Despite being a great scholar, he was a menial servant of his Guru Maharaj. So we'll end the class here. We've gone overboard. And if there are any comments or questions or corrections. No questions, we'll end the class here. Grantraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Nitai Gaur Premanande. There is something called as Bilvaswarga. Yeah. So below the earth there are called as subterranean heavenly planets.
Okay.
Yeah, subterranean means below the terrain of the earth planets.
Below
Bhuloka. So they are called subterranean heavenly planets, and they are very much more opulent than the heavenly planets also.
More wealth is there, really.
Yes. But there is no God consciousness there.
But there is no God, only
only Bali Maharaj went at that time, there was, and Vamandir went there, but otherwise there is no God consciousness. So people who are very much in the mode of enjoying, like those people are given residence there. So heavenly planets are also wealthy, but there is God consciousness there. But subterranean heavenly planets,
no,
they are more wealthy, but there is no God consciousness.
Only material wealth.
Only material happiness is there, no God consciousness.
Oh, okay. So Krishna gave a good Vamana gave a good gift to him.
Thank you.
Then he again goes and attacks Indra, and this time then Indra runs away. The Guru tells him, you will be able to hide. After he gets killed, his Guru Maharaj revives him, then he does a sacrifice by which he can become very powerful. He gets blessing from his Guru and then he goes and conquers the three girls. That time, Indra and all the Ravens have to go into hiding. So they are blameless.